Children from 2 years old to fifth grade are dismissed for team talks and team kids. Our scripture reading today is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 8, verses 18 through 22. This can be found in the blue Bibles provided for you on page 813. Again, the scripture text is Matthew 8, 8 through 12 on page 813. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning once again. How's everybody doing? Good, great, glad. Welcome again to Holy Trinity. Keep your Bibles open if you would, as we will be looking at them together. As Jonathan said a few minutes ago, we're studying this book called Matthew, one of the Gospels and eyewitness accounts of who Jesus is, and we've been working through it on this theme of following in the way of the kingdom, looking at the greatness of God. And we come to this passage in our text here where Jesus speaks on the cost of discipleship. You could say that the drift towards ease and a comfortable life in the Western world seems almost inevitable in our modern day that we live in. There are times when it seems like those who say that they believe in the Bible, call it the evangelical church, what some might call a Bible-thumping group of people, seems like there are times when the Jesus that the evangelical church teaches seems to be being shrunk or reshaped in order to fit in the culture of evangelical Christianity. Rather than speaking for himself, he becomes somehow Texan or urban or Norwegian or something else. There's another group of people, though, in our culture today, say those who have been trained in the great universities of the world, who, when they hear the words of Jesus, feel like they are either somehow historically inaccurate or just simply outdated or sometimes even offensive. How could he actually say something like that? I was reading about a group of students who were required as part of a textbook a number of years ago to reflect on the Sermon on the Mount. It was just in a literature class. And the response of the students in their essays was striking. Some found it incredibly offensive that Jesus would say some of the kinds of things that he would say, such as that a man, if he looks on a woman with lust, he commits adultery in his heart. How restrictive, how offensive. So there are many who have been trained in great universities, a Princeton or a Harvard or an Ivy League school or a Big Ten school, who in the instruction really begin to feel like the things that Jesus is saying are outdated. There's another group between, say, Bible teaching Christians and those who maybe cultural elites who have been taught in secular universities. I'm going to call them cultural Christians, people who have some association with the Bible. Maybe were raised in a religious home and have begun to walk away from it. Either maybe Catholic, maybe Protestant, maybe Baptist, but have begun to walk away from the stories and feel like, I'm going to follow this Jesus from afar if I follow him at all. And to all of those groups, the same result begins to happen, which is this, that Jesus' words start to become less authoritative than they sound when you read them in the scriptures here. Or put it differently, that what can happen in our culture today, in the modern world, or the late modern world, is that earthly priorities start to eclipse heavenly priorities. And the gleam of the kingdom of heaven starts to be outshone by the gleam of the kingdom of earth. And the priorities here seem like they begin to supersede the priorities that Jesus talks about in the scriptures. One of the classic works on discipleship is Dietrich Bonhoeffer's The Cost of Discipleship, where he argues for costly grace. That is, Christ did something that cost him a great deal, and then he calls us to follow with a similar kind of costly obedience. Our salvation is free, and yet following Christ has a great cost to it. And you know, maybe some of you might know, if you studied Bonhoeffer at all, one of his famous dictums is, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. That is, when you enter the kingdom, there's a new kind of living, yes, but there's also a new kind of dying as well. Which is exactly what we see in this passage, that Jesus is calling his disciples to a kind of living, yes, but also a kind of dying as well. There's two encounters in this passage. One of the guys that comes to Jesus calls him teacher. The other guy calls him Lord. So one is associated with Jesus' teachings, and the other one is saying, I want to follow you wherever you go. They actually both want to follow Jesus wherever he goes. And Jesus has two different responses to these two men, but both of them are called to the cost of following Jesus, which I think is what he wants to call us to this morning. I'm going to bow, we're going to pray, and then we'll jump into the text. So let's bow our heads together. Father in heaven, we bow our heads before you this morning, and we ask that the possessions of our lives, the property that we own, the people that we follow and feel that we have responsibility towards, that you'd help us to see those things in the new light of the kingdom of heaven, which Jesus says he's bringing on the earth. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me just put the passage in context a little bit. We're in the Gospel of Matthew. It's written by an eyewitness, a follower of Jesus, who actually gets called in the next chapter, in chapter 9. He's following Jesus. He's writing things down about Jesus as he follows him. Jesus has just preached this super long sermon, longer than 25 minutes, longer than 40 minutes. It was three chapters long, 5, 6, and 7. Then Jesus comes down from the mountain and he starts his healing ministry that he had begun before. He recommences his healing ministry that he'd begun before he started preaching. And Jesus at this time in his ministry is starting to attract large crowds towards him. Certainly more people than are here this morning. Would have been thousands of people begin following Jesus. And some of them are lepers, outcasts, like we read in chapter 8, beginning at verse 2. There's a leper, Jesus heals him. There's a Roman centurion, that is a soldier with blood on his hands, who's a commander, who is used to commanding others. Jesus commands that man. A leper, a commander. Peter's mother-in-law gets healed as well. And then it says in verse 16 that evening, chapter 8, verse 16, that they brought many people to him, and he healed all of them. So the result of all this teaching ministry and all this healing ministry is that there's a lot of people following Jesus at this point. And so in verse 18, he starts to thin the crowd a little bit. He starts to make some decisions that will narrow who is following him, almost to as many as can fit in a boat, because he says in verse 18, when he sees the great crowd around him, he gives orders to go to the other side. He's going to go to the other side of Galilee, which means that some people have to make a decision. Are they going to keep following him at this point and maybe walk around the Sea of Galilee themselves, meet him on the other side, or are they going to go back to their homes? Which are they going to do? So this passage that we just read is appropriately linked with the song that we just sang, because after Jesus speaks to these two men, or these two people who are following him, he then, verse 23, gets in the boat, and the disciples follow him. So the question, in a sense, is, are you part of the crowd, who likes Jesus' teaching, likes to hear what he has to say, likes the culture of Christianity, has big bumper stickers with Bible verses and calendars with scriptures on them. Are you part of the crowd, or are you part of the actual followers of Jesus who not only want to study what Jesus has to say, but follow it as well, do what he tells us to do? One way to think about what a disciple is that it's the word literally sort of means learner or follower. It's a person who, a learner or a follower, some of you are students, it's a student who studies what Jesus has to say and then applies it and implements in their life. It's not enough to just hear it and say, that was interesting. Jesus is asking his followers to apply these things to his life. And so there's this great crowd that starts to follow him, and he's about to thin the crowd by challenging the people who are deciding whether or not they'll continue to follow him where he's going. So encounter number one is a scribe, and he gives a sort of lesson to us. Take a look at the scriptures there. Verse 19, it says, the scribe came up and said to him, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Now a scribe, if you think what a scribe sounds like, it sounds like someone who writes something down, right? Well, that's right. The scribes were the people who were responsible to recopy the scripture, and it became a kind of office in Israel where they were the teachers of the law. So this guy is like a guy who has a PhD in New Testament from Hebrew University. And he is saying to Jesus, look, I will follow you wherever you go. He doesn't call him rabbi. That's not the word there. It's just teacher. Didaskalos. But he does call him as someone that he wants to learn from. He says, I'll follow you wherever you go. Well, Jesus now, as I've said, thins the crowd by giving this man a challenge. One of the interesting things about the word teacher and the title there is that in the Gospel of Matthew, when people in Matthew call Jesus teacher, they're generally not actual disciples. They're people who haven't figured out that he's more than a teacher, that he actually is a Lord. So when he says, I'll follow you wherever you go, Jesus is now about to put the cost of following him before this man. Jesus' response is interesting, because he actually doesn't say anything to the man about the man himself. Everything that Jesus says to that man is about himself. Listen to what he says. He says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay down his head. In other words, it's as if he's saying, I don't have a gravestone somewhere in Chicago. I don't have a condo. I don't even have an apartment. In fact, I have this emerging relationship with a squirrel in my backyard. And he's getting more and more bold. And actually, this week I said that I saw him coming across the fence in my backyard towards the window, jumped down, and then he went onto my back porch. Actually, before he got to my back porch, I have nothing else to do. So I went and looked out the window, and I said, Amy, come here, look, there's a squirrel. He was sitting about 4 feet away just through the window watching us. I've seen this little guy sometimes carry a burrito from the garbage bin next to us up the fence and then lay it on our back door. It's like he's trying to give us gifts or something. I don't know. What Jesus says at this moment is, I have less possessions in the world than all the created order. That little squirrel has a burrito. Jesus didn't even have a burrito at this moment. Everything that he has at this moment, he's given away, in a sense. He doesn't even know where he's going to sleep that night. He might have stayed at Peter's mother-in-law's the night before. He's saying he's homeless. He's saying that the Son of God, yes, it says Son of Man here, but the Son of God, the one who came into the world, his pockets are empty. He looks at a fox, or speaks of a fox and the birds of the air, and he says, in comparison, the creator of the universe, the one who made all of the fowl of the air, all of the beasts of the field, has less possessions and property at this moment in his history than a fox, than a bird of the air. So you want to follow me? That's fine. But I got nothing, really, on my own. The word Son of Man is a word that Jesus used, or a phrase that Jesus uses to speak of himself just as a somebody. I'm just somebody, a son of man. But it's actually also a reference to the Old Testament, to an interesting spot in Daniel chapter 7 that I want you to turn to, if you would, because it gives a little bit of context of what kind of person Jesus was. And when he says, I don't have a place to lay my head, what he actually means by that. So if you can look in the blue Bible, this is in Daniel, popular name this morning. Daniel chapter 7, which is on page 745. And Daniel in the Old Testament, whom little Trevor Daniel is named after in part, interpreted a number of visions and had a number of visions himself. And this is one of Daniel's visions. And he sees something that the prophet writes and calls the Ancient of Days. This is in verse 9, where it speaks of these thrones being placed. And the Ancient of Days, that's the God the Father, took his seat, and his clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool, and the thrones were fiery flames. In other words, there's a scene in heaven of a judgment scene. And all these thrones are set up, and then scores and tens of thousands of people start to gather. It's all the people of the earth throughout all history who are all now gathering together. Every tribe and nation of tongue are gathering together, and the Ancient of Days is taking his place on the throne. And he's about to give a gift to someone whose name is called the Son of Man. And the Son of Man, Daniel tells us, comes with the clouds. He comes with the clouds, that is, as if he is coming up through the clouds. And he comes before the Ancient of Days, and the Ancient of Days gives him all rule and power and authority. It says, gives him, verse 14, this is 7, 13 and 14, gives to him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. Now, we don't know exactly when Daniel was looking forward to in this vision, when he sees the Son of Man coming. We don't know exactly. But if you read the New Testament, in a very likely moment that this vision that Daniel sees is occurring is the moment after the resurrection from the dead, that Jesus has been crucified and buried. He's in the tomb for 3 days, and then he bursts forth from the tomb, and the Gospels tell us that after he's risen from the dead, he ascends into heaven. And then he comes back down and talks to the disciples. That this scene probably actually took place before Matthew 28, 18 to 20, when he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. This scene took place. This is the Son of Man, whose name is Jesus, that Daniel foresaw, who doesn't have a place to lay down his head. There's not a motel for him to crash in on this day. So when he says, I don't have a place to lay down my head, he's not just saying, I'm an itinerant preacher. He's saying, I don't belong anywhere anymore. I'm from there. I've come here. I'm an outsider to everyone. He doesn't belong anymore. The heavenly king, who's born of a virgin, when he walks on the earth, is rejected by everyone. He's caught. He's on the outside. I don't know if you have ever felt, I don't want to trivialize it, but I want to bring it home to you for a moment. Have you ever felt like you were in between, caught between two worlds, someone who didn't quite belong? You could think of it ethnically. You're born over there. You don't really belong here. Your skin is this color. Everyone else's skin is this color. Your gender is this gender. Everyone else's gender seems to be this gender. You don't really belong. Here is the Son of God with skin on, doesn't have any place to belong. I don't belong anywhere. You want to follow me? I'm from there. I've come here. I don't have anywhere to live. That'll be your existence while you're on the earth, is what he's saying. You can follow me, but you won't belong here, and you won't belong there yet. You'll be in between. You'll be like when you're pushing the elevator and suddenly you get stuck in between two floors, and you can see that floor and you can see that floor, and you can't get off on either one. You can shout to people down there and you can shout to people up there, but you're stuck in between. Jesus is stuck in between the heavens and the earth at this moment. He's saying, if you want to follow me, your entire existence on this earth will be stuck in between two kingdoms, and you'll feel like you don't belong in either place, because you don't belong in either place yet. You belong there. You're a kingdom of heaven. You're a child of the kingdom of heaven, but you're living on the kingdom of earth. Foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. I don't have anywhere to even lay down my head. I'm stuck in the middle. You want to follow Jesus Christ? You'll feel like an outsider, like you don't belong. You'll feel like your skin is kingdom skin, and everyone else's is a different color, is a different kind of skin, is earthly skin. You'll always feel like you're on the outside. Jesus is laying down the cost of what it means to follow him, the sense of never belonging. Another disciple came to him, this is verse 21 back in chapter 8, and said to him, Lord, let me go and first bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. It's a bizarre statement that Jesus says to this man when he says, let the dead bury their own dead. Because that doesn't work very well, right? I mean, picture it. Here's his father has deceased. And it's as if Jesus is saying, let the people who are already in the tombs, the people who are already in their graves, bury this one. It is a radical overstatement that Jesus is saying. But what he's in a sense saying is, when the kingdom comes, it will so radically reorient your priorities that your human relationships, in comparison with the responsibility of following me, following Jesus Christ, the Son of God, are almost like a relationship of neglect and dishonor. For a first century person to be told not to bury their father would be completely dishonoring, completely disrespectful. It's part of the reason why Jesus elsewhere says things like, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword, I came to divide a mother against a child, a brother against a brother. So authoritative is Jesus' call on the lives of those that he comes and speaks to that people have to actually make a choice. You and I actually have to make a choice when it comes right down to it. Who has the greatest sway in our life? My dad or my heavenly father? There are moments when it comes time to choose. This is one of the moments for them because Jesus is about to get into a boat. And these guys come and say, hey, where are you going? I'm going to go with you. Okay, let me tell you what the cost is. I'll be right there, Jesus. I just got a couple things I got to take care of, a couple of deals I got to close, a couple of rounds I got to make, a couple of books I got to read, but I'll catch you in a little bit. And to that person, Jesus is like, we're leaving now. Leave all that behind. He's radically reprioritizing our lives. To say, it's almost, he later says that they come and say, look, your mom and your brothers are outside. And he says, where? These ones are my mother and my brothers because they do the will of my father. Jesus is saying, I have a new family. My new family is the ones who follow me wherever I go. And where he's going is to the cross. So he's saying, if you want to follow me, then follow me all the way there. So I just ask you, where are you? Are you one of those people who likes the Bible, likes the teaching of the Bible, but somehow have shrunk what Jesus has to say into what you want it to say? There is a cost to follow him. There are times when he says, go sell that thing. Say no to that thing. Was the last time you said no to something because Jesus had a higher call in your life? No, I'm not going to take that. I'm not going to touch that. No, I'm not going to. Or you're a cultural follower of Jesus that says, yeah, I understand those teachings, but I understand them from afar. You can't actually follow Jesus from afar. You have to study what he says and apply it to your life and then obey it. That's what a disciple is. Or were you one of those people who says, nah, his teaching is, it's irrelevant, it's outdated, or sometimes offensive. It is offensive. Don't you think it's offensive to have a naked man on a cross? That's offensive. But part of the offense is that he's taking our offense on himself so that we no longer offend God with who we are and what we have done. So I'm going to make the way for you. So these are hard teachings of Jesus. It's not easy to hear these words and want to follow them, but as Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, grace is costly. It cost the Son of Man something. He didn't just get to go up into heaven and receive all of these followers. It cost him something. Grace is costly, and it requires a kind of obedience. It's free, but it cost an immense amount. It should actually make us glad and grateful that he paid the price for us so that we now can be inspired by him to follow through whatever he calls us to do, whatever he calls us to sell, whatever he calls us to give up. It actually all belongs to him anyways. It's his kingdom. So follow this one. Follow the Son of Man, the Son of God, the earth-born ruler of heaven and earth. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus who gave up everything for us. We admit, Lord, sometimes it's confusing. It is confusing. We have so incredibly much more than a squirrel or a fox or a bird. We have so incredibly much more than your son when he walked on this earth. So help us to hold the things that we own and have lightly, that we might not be mastered by anything that we own, anyone that we love. Help us not to be possessed by our possessions, but to be possessed by your love. And I pray for brothers and sisters here, Lord, who have never followed you, never walked with you, who want to say today, yeah, as hard as it is, I want to walk in the way of the cross. Give faith in the Son of Man and the Son of God today. And break us from our cultural Christianity. And break us from shaping Jesus into what we want him to be. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.